You for these words. I pray you'd help us understand it. And this right here, this slow verse by verse is really how we learn the Bible. And this is laying one brick upon another, line upon line, here a little, there a little. This is not the thrilling, exciting part, but this is the most vital. And I pray you'd help us to continue doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 John 2. I think I finished one, and when you get to the back of the Bible, doctrinally, you're dealing with the back of history, picking up some unfinished business for Israel. John, remember, in Galatians 2:9, says that he's an apostle to circumcision, so we're gonna see a lot of Jewish thoughts, especially in chapter 3, when we get to chapter 3. And we'll give you a few options in chapter 3. You could go an Arminian route where a person loses salvation. You can go a Baptist route where they got to change the words to make it fit. Or you can go the Bible route and try to put it in the right location. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children. It's interesting that that occurs 9 times in these 5 chapters. So why would he address them little children? Well, if the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is true, which I believe it is, all born-again believers are removed, and then God then sets up Israel, and I would dare say the first portion of the trib is going to be worldwide peace and prosperity. No one will see a need of salvation. They will believe the Messiah has come. And did you hear the report that there are 5 red heifers that were sent to Israel about 3 weeks ago? And they have also purchased the property on Mount of Olives where they're supposed to sacrifice those red heifers. Now, the heifers, they say, aren't quite old enough yet. But they'll watch them as they grow to make sure no white hair gets on there to disqualify them. And this is a Deuteronomy prophecy of what the nation has to do to be forgiven for shedding innocent blood. The innocent blood was back at Calvary. So, we got to see Chris Morales through the screen. He's a missionary in Israel. And I asked the question about those heifers, and then he expanded upon it. So that's amazing. So it's supposed to be a Christian farmer in America raising these pure heifers for the Jews. Isn't that a hoot? So that's an amazing thing. When the Jews recognize when the Antichrist offers up a sacrifice and demands worship, that will trigger, oh, he's not the Christ, the Messiah. And then they will believe in the true Jesus Christ. And so they will all be little children. So we find that in this epistle, if you go to verse 18, little children, and there's the first occurrence of the word Antichrist. And it's plural in verse 18. And then it will say, it is the last time. So that helps us kind of put in play where this letter should be placed in the calendar of God. Okay, but we can get a wonderful devotional material out of this. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, here's the great promise. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And that will be defined in chapter 3. And if any man sin, what do you mean, if any man sin? Shouldn't that be when? But if you use the definition that's in chapter 3, then if would be appropriate in the context. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's a great promise. So when we hit the judgment, if somebody objects to us having eternal life, the advocate, Jesus Christ, will object and say, Judge, I'm the elder brother, and I know my family. And so we have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we would most likely say Jesus Christ, our Savior. But under the Jewish culture, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then in chapter 3, we'll get more into that idea. For he is the propitiation for our sins. Our, in this doctrinal context, Israel as a people. Propitiation is one of those larger words that end in I-O-N that is falling out of use in the Christian world because the Christian world is being dumbed down by the new Bibles. And so that's done on purpose. And so propitiation, the definition I put down in footnote 3, it is the act of appeasing wrath, that would be the wrath of the Father, and conciliating the favor of an offended person, so that would be Jesus Christ, who will reconcile the God and man. The God-man can reconcile us. He is the propitiation. Okay, in the context for our sins, that would be Israel in the context, and that's when they would accept him to be the real Christ. But we can obviously apply that and rejoice in that. The Lord Jesus Christ appeased the holiness and justice of God when he said, "My Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was where God took pleasure. According to Isaiah 53, he took pleasure in the sacrifice of his body and soul, and that pleased God. And we learned something about witnessing to Jewish people, and I need to email Chris on this, that I often thought Isaiah 53 would be the best place and Psalm 22 would be the best place, but he said in the Jewish culture, the prophets are like the third level down, or the writing. The writings, I think, are a third level down, so they don't really consider the Psalms and the Proverbs to be authoritative scripture. So that would discount Psalm 22, say they are conscious, they would excuse that. And then the prophets is like level two, but they're still not authoritative to them. And so their authority would be the law of Moses. That's their number one thing. They can't get out of that. That's the five chapters. And so what Chris has is about 30 parallels of Moses with Jesus Christ. And he said it's a very interesting thing to watch them to try to get around that. And so that's an advantage of being in Israel. I don't know. I think he's been there 7-8 years, and we've supported him for a while. So that's what he's learned through the years. And so if the Lord allows a witness for you to a Jewish person, we might try Isaiah 53, but they might discount it. And Psalm, they might discount it. Then take it back to Deuteronomy 18. It says there's going to be a prophet like unto Moses. And coincidentally, he turned water to blood. There's somebody in the New Testament turned water to wine. And coincidentally, and just start running through some of those things and see how the Jewish person would react. So that was a good advice we learned from him. So in verse 2, he's a propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there goes the elect out the window. Okay, so he's died for the entire world. Then a person says, well, that means the whole world's saved. No, it's just like if somebody writes you a check and you in the top corner for the dates, got Calvary, pay to the order of whosoever will. The amount is eternal life, signed in blood. If a person doesn't endorse it, they don't get the amount. And so the endorsement is faith, belief in Jesus Christ. So for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Okay, commandments. How many times does the word commandments occur in Paul's writings? What is the assurance of salvation for the born-again believer? The written contract. The written contract where he is worthy of all acceptation. and I've accepted him. And so the written contract says that you have eternal life. Okay, now these commandments, whether I obey the commandments or not, now if obeying the commandments gives us the feeling of assurance, but we don't want to live our lives based on feeling, but that's what comes with obeying the commandments. Now, in particular, if we keep these his commandments, and I'll mention that in verse 4, and he runs there, and then he kind of, John kind of summarizes or pins down what commandments he's actually talking about. Because there's over 600 in the law, Genesis to Deuteronomy, 600 different commandments. Some will be no hybrids or no hybrid seed. You got to have heirloom seed. Some will be the material. And it's an interesting, that's about the material. People say, well, those are just, why has he had that? Interesting, there's an interesting study that certain material has a vibration to it, like cotton or wool. Or when you mix these vibrations, it nullifies it and it brings the vibrations in the body down. And you'd have to ask Jan about some of this. And some of this, like wool, I think wool is a big one where it raises the vibrations of the body. And I would dare say some of those funny little commandments have a reason for it. That's beneficial physically and spiritually for the Jewish people. And with time, man is kind of figuring some things out. Every once in a while, man catches up with some things. But that's an interesting idea. But in particular, the commandments that he will be talking about will be focused down to two basic commandments. And the last commandment or the last mention in the letter is, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. So that's one. So that'll be a violation of commandment 1, 2, and 3. And you may throw in the Sabbath on that one. So the first four. So that would be dealing with a relationship with God. No idols. And then the second one that he's going to focus on in chapter 3 will be love thy neighbor as thyself, which would take care of commandments 5 through 10, the last 6, Jesus summarized that, love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbor as thyself. And so that would be, don't rat out your fellow Jewish brethren in the tribulation. That would be the two main commandments that they need to not violate. And when they do, then they're considered, it's considered that they're not sinning, according to chapter 3. But I'll get more detail when we get to chapter 3. And verse 4, he said, he saith, I know him. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So this is a way for a righteous person in the tribulation, when somebody lies to them and say, I believe in the commandments, and then they observe this, then they know right off, okay, this person's not telling me the truth. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him and in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Walk as Jesus Christ walked. In chapter 3, he will mention that he laid down his life for his friends. And so that's a big qualifier in the tribulation time period. It goes contrary to this preparedness idea where we want to prepare and get all this food. If somebody comes to our house, you know, keep the powder dry, stay away. No, that's the opportunity to, and of course, you got to try to figure out who's lying to you or not. And in the tribulation time period, it will be life or death. And it's interesting that the first judgment will be determined between the goat and the sheep, and that's strictly of their treatment of the righteous in the tribulation. Liberals use that and think that that's going to be the white throne judgment. If you're good to your fellow man, you get to go to heaven. But that's not even what the passage says. So all these little pieces of the puzzle, when we get them put together, the Bible is just phenomenal how God laid it out. Verse 7, brethren. Okay, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment that ye had from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The old commandment is the word which ye had heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. So this is an acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother. Okay, so there's the first introduction about this commandment of not hating your brother. This brother in this context is not a brother in Christ. It would be a brother in the national culture of Israel. Okay, but okay, let's try to place that in a church setting. He saith unto him, he is in the light and hateth his brothers in darkness even until now. How many churches have people attending where someone's sitting over here and someone's over here because they hate him that's sitting over there? And so we could say for the moment, you're not in the light. You know, if we're going to take that and throw it in our age. Okay, and people just have those struggles. Okay, the hating of his brother under the Old Testament. What is the end result of hating of thy brother? Thou shalt not kill. That's the end result. Okay, but under the Old Testament, it was that strict commission, the act of commission, where hatred gets into the motive behind it. And then the example of the hating of his brother will be illustrated in chapter 3 between Cain and Abel. So that's illustrated. Okay, then he says, verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. How many believers in Christ we know that do love their fellow man, do love other believers in Christ, and they're just off totally on their doctrines? Totally off. But in this context, okay, that's a right thing. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. None? Well, yeah. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. In our day, I would say a believer that holds a grudge and they relive it over and over, and that develops a hatred towards a certain party, a believer in Christ, where he actually hates that party in Christ. In our day and age, that is opening up a door for unclean spirits, according to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9, 10, 11, and it says, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. And the forgiveness there in 2 Corinthians 9 is forgiving the party in 1 Corinthians 5, who had his father's wife. Well, that's a pretty bad one. And then Paul is advising them, the person has gotten right, and I'm telling you to forgive him. If you don't forgive, then the devil gets an advantage. And this, of course, leads into bitterness. And so a selfish reason for forgiveness is that you don't want the devil getting an advantage over us. It's best just bury the hatchet and let the Lord take care of it. Okay, because when a person does that, what those devils do is they relive over and over and over, and that brings in bitterness, and then the bitterness can be directed towards a person, but technically bitterness is directed toward God. Because they're mad at God for allowing that situation. And that's where the root of bitterness springing up troubles, and many are defiled. So it's best just give it to the Lord. And when they're blinded by Satan in verse 11, for the believer, for the tribulation, it is a matter of life or death of their soul. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, you for his name's sake. And then the closing a couple words or sentences or verses, I'm sorry, in the famous Jewish national prayer. And aren't you glad that that says, forgive others as we forgive our debtors? Boy, oh boy, I'm glad my forgiveness is not based on that. My forgiveness is based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so, but this is a qualifier, and when we get this in the right location, this is, in my mind, this is the only way to come through 1 John, this entire letter, and a lot of these epistles, okay, allowing the words to stay, remain as they are, don't pretend to run to Greek. Try to change words to fit it, because once you start down that path, where's a person going to start and stop? And if you don't understand the Greek game, of course, I don't play the Greek game, but you've been in churches, I'm sure, where you've heard the pastor, well, the Greek word is. Now, Pete took 4 years of Greek, okay, but he says, you don't really understand all of Greek until you live in that culture. Okay, and so here's how the game is played, and you don't have to know Greek, okay? So if you want to find the word, okay, like let's say the word darkness in verse 11. So you go into Strong's Concordance, so the very big, thick concordance, and you look up the word darkness, and you run down chronologically, and it will go to 1 John 2, verse, what is that, 11. And then it will have a brief sentence there, not the whole verse. It just takes a little phrase to let you know the beginning part of this verse, where the word darkness is found. At the end of that, it will have three dots, I think, because it's telling us there's a continuation. And then it will have a number. That number relates with a number in the back of Strong's Concordance. So you have Hebrew numbers and Greek numbers. So then you take that number, you go to the back, find that number. Oh, there's the word. Now, what they'll first do is they'll write the word in the Greek language. And none of us can read that. And then they'll transliterate that Greek word. And what that means, they'll put English letters to the Greek word. And then they'll really help you out by putting a how to pronounce it. So you can really impress a church, and they think you know Greek, and all you're doing is looking at Strong's Concordance, and then you say, spoudzadzo. Oh, wow, he's so smart. Spoudzadzo. And then it'll have a root word, and then it'll give about five options, and then you pick the one you want. And then you say, a better rendering of this word, and people in the pew, oh, you're so smart. That's the game these people play. I like what Steve Hayes used to do when he had Jehovah's Witnesses would come by and they'd go Greek this and Greek that. And Steve would say, can you read Greek? Oh, yeah. And he'd go get his Greek New Testament and he'd hand it to them upside down. And they're looking at it. And then he'd say, oh, wait a minute. And he'd turn it right side up for them. But that's the game that's played. That's how it's played. It's not difficult. Okay, but and a lot of folks, this is how they were taught. This is how we're trained. They think that that's the way it's supposed to be done. Now, sometimes they do get to the right destination. But they take the scenic route where you could go A to B with the English. And who gets the credit that way? The Lord gets the credit. So that's the game they play. So in verse 12, verse 13, I write unto you fathers. Now, fathers in the Jewish culture, it's not like the Catholic fathers. It'd be like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is dealing with a national hierarchy, what they have. I write unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. Okay, the wicked one, uppercase W, in 2 Thessalonians 2, that will be reference to the Antichrist, the wicked one. I write unto you little children because ye have known the Father. Okay, the Father, where the Jewish people have now learned about the Godhead. They didn't know about that until this time. And then he kind of repeats that idea. I've written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you young men because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. So he's kind of combined there the little children with the young men. So they got to grow fast. And when you get out dealing with young kids, 5 and 6 and 7 years old, and when they're going through some of the things, those kids are growing up fast. They know more at 6 years old than I knew at 18 about relationships between male and female. I mean, these kids are put into a fast pace, growing up too fast. And so in the trib, they got to grow fast quick because they only got a few short 3.5 years. Okay, then verse 15 is usually a good preaching verse, 15, 16, 17. And it can run, you can run that universal. There are some things in the Bible that are universal that crosses over nationalities, you know, church, Jew, Gentile. Like you reap what you sow. That's a natural law. You reap what you sow has nothing to do with salvation. It's a natural law of life. It's a law that God established. If a saved man and a lost man on top of a building and they both jump off, density is going to get both of them. When they splat, one will be a saved person splat and one will be a lost man splat. It's a natural law. Okay, if a saved man puts a seed in the ground and an unsaved man puts a similar seed in the ground and it sprouts, it's a natural law. And so in this context, this loving the world, this is a universal idea. And in the context, it will be of the trib, but yet in our day and age, we're not to love the world. And then he divides it into three parts, sort of kind of like gives three different divisions and temptations. So we'll stop there, verse 14, pick up 15, and then kind of look at that a little bit more. Okay, we'll go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. I do pray and ask that you'd bless our time in the study. We thank you for that. Thank you for your safety on the road. Amazing, phenomenal. And Lord, I just praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.